We read from the Word of God now as part of our worship of Him. This time we read from Matthew chapter 19, the gospel narrative of Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 19. It came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And because of the great multitudes, the jealousies of the Pharisees were that they wanted to divide his followers. And hence this question. There were two schools of thought among the Pharisees and the Jews as to what would be a reason for divorce. And so their emphasis and question concerns that. Are they really going to divide his followers? The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh?'" They wanted to know how to divide. Jesus says, no, let your focus not be on what will divorce, allow for divorce. Let's work on what it is to be together. What therefore? Wherefore they are no more twain, but what one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" He saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so." And he said, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." His disciples say unto him, "If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry." And he said unto them, "All men cannot receive this saying, say they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man saith unto him, "All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? And in anticipation of where we're going, notice the kingdom of heaven is equal in the minds of the disciples, and correctly, to being saved. Here it's called the kingdom of God. In our text, in verse 9, it's called the kingdom of heaven, the same. But to enter into the kingdom of heaven of God is to be saved. So they were correct. Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. May God bless our reading of his word. The text that we have for us this morning is that which is found in verse 14 and the first part of 15. Jesus said, Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them. This incident in the life of Christ is not only recorded and described here in Matthew, but also in Mark and in Luke. And the repetition of the presentation of this incident indicates the importance that it has in God's mind that we would have to look at this three different times from those three different perspectives. So that we would use it this morning is because it is of great importance. When the disciples rebuked the parents that were bringing the children, then it's the context that tells us why. When Jesus was asked about divorce, and instead he spoke primarily about the beautiful union of marriage, and then said there was only one reason that would allow for the possibility of divorce, namely fornication, then the disciples took Jesus apart. So the crowd is gone, and the Pharisees are gone. And just in your mind's eye, see Jesus and surrounded by these disciples. And they're asking him these questions that are recorded in 10 and 11 and 12. And while this conversation and instruction is going on, that which has got the disciples' focus, then conceive of parents, sets of parents, coming from the outside and bringing themselves close to that crowd, wanting to get into the inner circle where Jesus was. They were insistent, those parents, to bring their children to Jesus. And that only made the activity of the disciples on the outer parts push them back even more stringent. Don't keep coming. Back away. they rebuked them. Very strong word. They censured them for coming. And that's when Jesus gives this beautiful expression, suffer or allow little children to come unto me. Forbid them not. We consider this verse, or this verse and a half, taking as our theme those words, suffer little children to come to me. First of all, look, we want to consider the parents bringing. Secondly, we want to consider the children coming. And then finally, we're going to change it around, Jesus' blessing. The parents bringing, the children coming, the little children coming, and Jesus' blessing. The parents are bringing children. Here, the word that's translated children or little children refers not to infants, but to those that would be classified above the age of infants until teenage years. We don't know that there is not an exact age that's identified, but they are little, and that they are little is the reason why they don't come, but Jesus sees their parents are bringing them. The parents are bringing them to Jesus. In Luke's narrative of the gospel, it's described that infants, so it's a different age group. They're like Wyatt, unconscious, probably asleep, unaware, and the parents are bringing their infants with the same purpose that the parents of the little children have for bringing them to Jesus. Again, we notice every part of the scripture is important, that it's not little child, but little children. So there are at least two of that age bracket, that are being brought by their parents. And also, the word infants in Luke is in the plural, so there's at least two of those babe in arms that are being brought by their parents to Jesus. So the minimum is four. Four children. And whether it's just one parent or both, we don't know, but the parents are intent on bringing their children to Jesus. Their intent is described in the text in verse 13, that Jesus should put his hands on them and pray. They wanted, Mark's narrative, Jesus to touch them, put his hands on them and pray. The idea was to give them his blessing. That activity of the parents in bringing their children implies five or six things. Let's just try to list them and to get the picture more accurately. What's going on in the mind of the parents? In order to help us understand that, remember who they're going to. They're going to Jesus. Jesus means Savior. So these parents knew themselves to be in need of Jesus' blessing. They knew themselves to be sinners. They knew how they stood before God by nature. They knew that they still had sinfulness raging within them, from which all of their sins flowed forth. They knew Jesus to be the only one who could save them. They're not Pharisees. The Pharisees saw a man named Jesus, and they didn't see Savior from sin. There's all kinds of Gentiles, Samaritans. They weren't coming to Jesus, but these people were. So what characterized these parents is a knowledge of their own sinfulness and sin. And then very closely related to that, number two, they knew that about their child. They knew by one man sin came into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. Romans 5, verse 12. They knew we are conceived into the sphere of sin. They knew that we are born dead in sin. And they knew that about their child. Some have described that this way. They knew their own moral emptiness, and they knew Jesus' fullness. Remember the conversation between the Samaritan woman at the well, Jacob's well, and Jesus? Jesus said, if you drink of me, you're going to be a well of water, a spring of water. They knew their own emptiness. They knew their children's emptiness. They knew their own sin, and they knew their children's sin. And they came to be filled with Jesus' forgiveness and righteousness and holiness. Third, we really always have already covered it, but implied in their knowledge of themselves and of Jesus, they saw Jesus to be the Savior, the one who could forgive, the one in whom there was riches, a fullness of the knowledge of God, of righteousness and holiness. So they're a certain set of parents. They're not Gentiles. They're not Pharisees. They have faith in Jesus as the only Savior. Fourth, there's an insistence that arises out of a desperateness. Luke's narrative is that they were bringing, but the translation is better, they kept bringing. So here's Jesus in the middle, and there's the circle of the 12 disciples around him, and here's the parents. And the disciples on the outside whisper, get away, quit coming. But those parents kept circling, they kept pressing, they kept wanting to enter into that circle. They weren't going to let the rebuke, the initial rebuke of the disciples, make them say, well, we give up. We won't come. We won't bother him. They were insistent. And if you will, they were desperate. They kept bringing the children to Jesus. Now, fifth, there was a consciousness on the part of those parents about the children of people like them. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew that verse that we read as it's quoted in Genesis, from Genesis 17:7 in the baptism form. They saw those promises that were given in the book of Proverbs, that God establishes his covenant normally, not always, and not only, but normally in the line of believers. He uses the teaching, the instruction, the conduct of parents to be the means that whereby the children will come and hold their own beliefs. That's true in the Muslim world. That's true in the Hindu world. That's true in every home around the world. The parents instruct the children in what they believe. That's the normal, creative way. And the children adopt the position of the parents. They come to knowledge of that and accept it as their own at the age of discretion. That's the language of Scripture and the confessions. God uses, they knew, these parents knew, that God would use their instruction. Or, now, I love this expression, you know it too, Genesis 18, verse 19. God says, I have known Abraham in order that he will instruct his children, command and his household to keep the way of Jehovah, to do justice and judgment. That he would instruct his household, his children and his household, to keep the way of Jehovah. That's why we just don't baptize babies. Don't ever tell other people we baptize babies. We baptize the babies of parents who believe, who express that faith, who are walking faithfully according to that faith, and who will promise to vow to teach their children in the way of Jehovah. That's the infants that we baptize. And that's what these parents had. Parents who knew their own sins and sinfulness. Parents who knew the emptiness of their own children morally and spiritually. Parents who believed that Jesus had the ability to save, that he was the Savior. Parents who didn't just say, well, we'll try once and then we'll forget it. I've not asked Trent and Shelby, but I believe with all my heart that when they found out that they were pregnant and expecting, both children, they prayed. And they may have no reason to doubt then in that way that the one that the Lord took from them already is home. In answer, because as we're going to see, what does it mean when we bring our children to Jesus? And when we pray over and over and repeatedly, more desperately than, Lord, may they be healthy. The prayer, save them. Give them a new heart. Redeem them. Forgive them. So when we bring our children for baptism, we indicate the same set of beliefs that characterize these parents. We can never be too busy. We can never be too early. We can never be too often in our prayers for the salvation of our children and our neighbor, for that matter. And then when they come to the years of understanding, we teach them. We guide them. By word and by example, we show them that they need salvation. But we show them that there is salvation. His mercy is always there. At first consciousness every morning. And it's in Christ, Jesus, and in him alone. Parents bringing. Jesus, very, very interestingly, Jesus sees the parent bringing. Well, the disciples saw the parents. They rebuked them that brought them. Jesus didn't see Trent and Shelby. Jesus saw Wyatt and Grace. He saw the babies. his eye was on them. What a miracle of grace that God takes our action and sees that as the activity of the children. Listen to what he says. Not allow the parents to bring the children. Allow the little children to come to me. The disciples rebuked. They only saw the parents. And they did so because this is Passion Week. This is a busy week. Jesus is discussing a topic that's rather confusing for the disciples. They want to come to a correct understanding of it. That's why they took Jesus apart in order to ask him follow-up questions about this. They're interested, and they don't have time to be interrupted. Jesus said, "Don't you rebuke them. Allow, suffer the little children to come." Let's think about what it means to come to Jesus. This is a very common New Testament expression, a very common expression of Jesus. Matthew 11:28, very familiar. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come and follow me, ye who would be my disciples. If any man will come after me, Matthew 16:24, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Listen to how it's put in John 6, how Jesus said it in John 6. "All that the Father giveth unto me shall come to me. And," now notice this addition, "him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." He further explains that activity of coming to Jesus in verse 44. "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." John 17:37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." There is the physical activity of coming to Jesus. The parents were coming to Jesus. There's the physical activity of getting close to him. There's the physical touch, lay his hand on them. But there's also the spiritual coming, so that the physical is a picture of the spiritual. The disciples had seen, and the believers in Jesus had seen Jesus' miraculous healing power when he touched the blind man's eyes, and he could see. Touched the deaf man's ears, and he could hear. Touched the lame man's hand, and it became unwithered or lame, and he walked. But Jesus showed, when he healed the nobleman's son that was in Capernaum from Cana, that he didn't have to touch. That his healing touch could reach without a physical touch. What does it mean to come to Jesus? We don't go to Jerusalem. Jesus isn't on earth. He's in heaven. How can we go to him? How can we come to him? Spiritually. That spiritual coming to Jesus can be identified this way. It is that repeated spiritual activity. Repeated. It's repeated as often as we put off and put on. Put off the old man, put on the new. It's not, don't think, that if you come to Jesus once, done. If we didn't have an old man, then yes. But we have an old man, and so we often turn away. The very word sin is we turn away from the Savior. We go in the other direction. To come to Jesus is that spiritual activity, that repeated spiritual activity of knowing Him and appropriating Him for salvation's blessings. Blessings that are only found in Him. Three steps. To come to Jesus is, first of all, an act of spiritual recognition of ourselves and of Jesus. It's a spiritual recognition of ourselves and of Jesus. Of ourselves as empty and of Jesus as full. Of ourselves as sinners and Jesus as the Savior. Of ourselves as being empty of holiness and righteousness and Jesus being full of righteousness and holiness. We spiritually recognize, I sinned again. Two, to come to Jesus is in a spiritual activity of longing. If I say I'm thirsty, and Sue says there's nothing to drink, then I can get away with it. It's okay. But if I'm really desperate, then I'm not satisfied if she says, no, there's nothing to drink. Then I'm going to find a way to get something to drink. I'm going to go the extra, put forth the extra effort. I'm going to be insistent. There's a longing for Him. I need Him. I'm desperate to have Him. I want His fullness. He's the pearl of great price that I'm going to go after. I'm going to protect. I want Him. I need Him. I don't ever want to forget about Him. I want to know Him and be thinking of Him far more than I normally do. I need Him. One, I recognize the reality of myself and of Jesus. Two, I'm anxious. I'm desperate. I'm eager. Third, it is that spiritual appropriating Him, or if you will, of taking Him, embracing Him. Just take the baptism form again. New obedience consists first of cleaving to Him, embracing Christ, appropriating Him as mine, a surrendering of ourselves in the consciousness that with Him there is forgiveness. His mercy is still there. His faithfulness never stops. His love isn't that He ever would drop us, and nothing can separate us from that love. So we spiritually appropriate Him and take Him as ours. He says, I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you in your generations to be a God to you and to your seed. I'm your God. What's the other side of the coin of I'm your God? You are my people. I'm your shepherd. We are the sheep of His pasture. We belong to Him. Why? Because we know He took us to be His, and we are consciously appropriating the reality of what it means when He says, I am yours. I am Jehovah, your God. Everything that I am, I'm using for you. We grasp that reality. We embrace it. We appropriate Him to ourselves. This coming to Jesus presupposes that we have a spiritual knowledge of ourselves and of Him before we come. And I want to emphasize that only to make this point. We've been regenerated. We've been called. We are exercising faith. And the fruit of that is the activity, the spiritual activity of coming with those three parts. This is over against that teaching of free willism, if I may call it that, which says you have to come to Jesus in order to be saved. We are already His. We belong to Him. Our coming to Him is the fruit of that work of His in us. In fact, it is His very work in us. So when Jesus says emphatically, "Forbid them not." Wait, back up. Let's go back. Just one other thought. John 6:44. "All that the Father giveth me will come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All who come unto me, my Father has drawn them. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." And that's God's call. That's the call of the gospel that He continuously sends forth to us in the preaching of the gospel. So we first know Jesus intellectually from His word, but then spiritually as our only Savior. That's the way we see Him. That's why we go to Him. That's why we put off the old and put on the new. Now Jesus emphasizes, in Matthew here, it's tucked right in the middle. In Mark and Luke, it's after. "Suffer the little children to come to me, forbid them not." Here, "Suffer the children and forbid them not to come to me." Don't. It would have been sufficient if He said, "Come," right? Let them come. But when He adds, this is a 1-2 punch. "Forbid them not. Don't refuse. Don't deny them to come. Don't sit back and wait for them to come. Stop being a barrier. Bring them. Bring them. Know that they're regenerated in their infancy. Jesus already has a relationship with them. Just as there's that relationship implied in our ability to come, so in the child, so in Wyatt. We're going to take that word. Does that mean that we believe he must be? No. Because now we get to this addition that Jesus gives at the end of verse 14. "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." We already pointed out when we were reading later in this chapter, to be of such, to be in the kingdom, is to be saved. Jesus speaks here in verse 14, not of the, maybe they're not yet. Jesus speaks of the reality they are. But now be careful. He doesn't say, "They are the kingdom of heaven." He says, "Of such, of those that are being brought by these parents in their prayers and in their activity for my spiritual touch and blessing, those who are spiritually bringing for my spiritual blessing, of them, not all. He doesn't want us presuming. Doesn't want us assuming they have to be. He wants us always conscious that we're sinners and that we don't deserve that any of our children are saved, or that God is obliged to have to save our children. So he says, "Of such, out of these, I've elected, I've called, I've regenerated." Now we might say, well, maybe we ought to wait until we know. Jesus didn't. Both with that which was the sacrament in the old dispensation and here. In the old dispensation, he says, You cut off the foreskin on the eighth day. For 1 week you look at them and realize what you have given to them, the right to go to hell. But then you cut off the foreskin on the eighth day. Just why? It's older than 8 days. So now in this dispensation, knowing there's no necessity on God to have to, but hearing God say, my kingdom, the promises to you and to your seed. Then the language of the canons. We have no reason to doubt. When we're bringing them to Jesus, then we don't have any. If we're not bringing them, we have reason to doubt. If we're not godly, we're not praying, we're not asking, we're not beseeching, we're not longing, then wonder. But if we're godly, using the language of the canons, if we are bringing, then Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Bring your children by faith in what Jesus is saying, in the realization that there is that spiritual contact already between him and them. He takes them at this tender age and he prays. He takes them, Wyatt's age, and he, Jesus, took them in his arms and prayed. I love that from Mark. The parents wanted Jesus to touch. Jesus always goes above and beyond what we ask. He took them into his own arms, and he laid his hands of blessing, and he blessed them. Those parents, seeing Jesus touch and embrace, may have been certain. May we be able to say the same. Bring your children to me. Keep bringing them, parents. Show them their need, but show them the Savior. What a Savior. Amen. We thank thee, Father, for this word. We would hardly dare say it, but thou didst have thy Son say it, and therefore we must say it with him. We honor thee by accepting thy word as truth. Grant thy blessing to us now as we part. May we seek to examine the scriptures to see whether the things be so. We thank thee for salvation in the one and only Savior. Amen.